Night. Glad to be together, and I thank you for your prayers on my behalf as I made a fast trip to Texas. As you know, participated in Brother Bobby Holmes' funeral yesterday, and all went well, and they send their love and greetings, as I know you do to them as well, and saw several folks that we know here, including among those, I saw Brother Stephen J. Wallace and his family, who are going to be he'll be here in September for our gospel meeting, and in fact, I'll be going down there in about a month. We'll have a gospel meeting with the church in Lubbock where he preaches, so, and several other brethren as well. So it was good to see them, especially to be with Sister Joanne and her family, and to participate in remembering Brother Bobby and also preaching the gospel as in the funeral. So. Good to be back. I appreciate the class that was taught this morning, Brother Tyler, and also understanding you had a very good lesson this morning. Brother Tanner preached, and appreciate that very much. And I no PowerPoint tonight. We're going to do old style, old school, right? I want to turn our attention to Genesis 9, especially. One of the songs we sang Wednesday night was "There's a Rainbow in the Cloud." And I was thinking about that on the trip, and I thought, well, I'll just have some things to say about that. And so I asked Tyler to lead it again a moment ago. The background of why there was a rainbow in the cloud is of course because of sin in this world. In Genesis chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me and just review for a moment, we're going to kind of set the scene that we are familiar with, and also hopefully make some applications and learn some lessons again, or maybe for the first time, as we reflect upon the rainbow that was in the cloud in Genesis 8 and 9, and what all that meant. In Genesis 6, verses 1 through 8, we have a record of the increasing wickedness of mankind on the earth. As men and women abandoned their spiritual heritage, they became indifferent toward the things of God. Now, earlier we had learned in chapter 4 of Genesis that men began to call on the name of the Lord during the days of Seth. And Enosh, his son. But now, as time went by, they became spiritually indifferent, apathetic toward things that are spiritual. Isn't that often how it happens? Is we have a fervency, a fervor to begin with, and then you have another generation, and maybe even a third or a fourth, and to keep the same spiritual fervor within ourselves and within each successive generation is a task. And these generations, as time went by, of course we're talking hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, nevertheless, man became so indifferent to things spiritual that he even, of course, became tyrannical and violent in his treatment of each other, one another, and abandoned God. And to the point where, verse 5, remember, the Lord saw that the wickedness, this is in Genesis 6 and verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. So corrupt had man become in his choices of alienation from God and the will of God in his life that the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. Our sin grieves God. It always has and it always will. When we choose sin, it's a grief to God. You know, when we fall into sin, the problem is we're only thinking about ourselves. We're not thinking about God. Now, we need to come to our senses. We need to come to a realization that sin not only damages us, it damages those around us. It grieves those who love us. And top of that list is God Himself. We bring God to grief. And so it was with the whole world in that day. So the Lord determined to destroy the earth. He said, "I will destroy man whom I created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry I've made them." See, it wasn't just man that was going to suffer the consequence, result of this judgment of man's corruption, but God's creation. on this earth. The birds, the beasts of the field, the creeping things on the earth. Life on earth was going to end. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, verse 8 says. And so we have what will be a repetitive theme throughout the Word of God, because it is the very theme of God Himself and His scheme of redemption, and that is, in the midst of sin, there is grace to be found from a merciful God who still seeks man's redemption. In all of corruption, there was a righteous man. There was a man who lived by faith, and God saw that person. As we live in the midst of a corrupt and dying and decaying society in America, God still sees the righteous. God still takes note of those who will live by faith. And so it must be that we are among that number. As the Scripture speaks of grace, it says that, verse 9, Noah walked with God. It wasn't that Noah was like the other people. He made a deliberate decision to be different, to walk with God, to listen to the will of God, to respect the nature of God, the presence of God, to revere Him and to follow Him. That's what it's going to take today, even as then. By faith, Noah was counted righteous, Hebrews 11 and verse 7 says. And so God, in this course of time, as He sees Noah, and as the earth is corrupt, verse 11, again note that in 6:11 the earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all the flesh had defiled their way on the earth. That God determines a judgment. And so we have on the one hand grace, and on the other hand we have judgment. We have grace applied to a man who had an obedient faith. And God is gracious to this man of an obedient faith. And at the same time, God determines a judgment when mankind, rather than be obedient, turns away from God and practices sin. We can't, you know, we understand this. This is a bedrock principle of righteousness and of sin, of personal accountability and responsibility, and that we will answer for the choices that we make. And so God reveals to Noah that judgment is coming. Verse 7, chapter 6, as we go on there the rest of that chapter, God ordains a universal destruction. The end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. This was not a localized flood. It was universal. It was worldwide. Repeatedly through this text, that point is made. And brethren who want to make the flood local and, of course, and fall in line with the modern theologies that suggest that, are rejecting the very Word of God. It was a universal flood. It was a flood that affected all of life on this earth. Now, that judgment goes on. He goes on in chapter 11 to explain it more fully. Chapter 7, I'm sorry, more fully. Even as he gives Noah commandment to build the ark, tells him how to build it, and Noah obeyed God's commandments. Chapter 6, 22. All that God commanded, Noah did. And verse 1 of chapter 7 says that God told Noah, I have found that you are righteous before me. You see, if Noah had not built the ark, God would not have found Noah righteous. There's no way we could conclude that Noah would have been righteous in God's sight if God had commanded him to build the ark and then Noah disregard it, disobey it, change it, alter it. Say, no, that's just too big for me to do. I'm going to make two half the size of each. No, he didn't do anything like that. He didn't change what God said. He didn't alter it. He didn't take from it or add to it. He did everything God said. And God said, I've seen you're righteous. You walk with me. you have grace in my sight. Now, Hebrews 11:7 is an important passage for us because you see, Noah is a prime example of what it means to be justified by faith. For our faith to be counted to us for righteousness. You know what the Calvinist says? Calvinist says that Christ's righteousness is imputed to you and me and everybody else. No, that's not what the Scripture says. It's not the righteousness of Jesus that's imputed to you and to me, making me appear righteous when really I'm not righteous at all. You know, all my righteousness is filthy rags, as they misapply Isaiah and say man can never be righteous, and it's only the righteousness of Jesus that God sees when God looks at the sinner who's saved in Jesus. No, that's not what the Scripture says. I want you to look at Hebrews 11 and verse 7 and see what it says. Hebrews 11 and verse 7 says that by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world. Now, as Noah obeyed God, there's a corresponding condemnation of those who did not obey God. Anytime you obey God, there's a judgment rendered by your very obedience to those who are disobedient. But now look at the point we're making about righteousness. Noah became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The righteousness which is according to faith. What is the righteousness that's according to faith? That is, when you have the faith like Noah had, God will count you righteous as He counted Noah righteous. Remember chapter 7 and verse 1, I have seen that you are righteous. He didn't say, I have seen that my son thousands of years later is righteous. I've seen you are righteous. Well, how is it Noah was counted righteous? Because, you see, by faith he prepared an ark. By faith he obeyed God. When God commands us today and we obey by faith, that faith, that's the kind of faith that's counted for your righteousness. That's put to your account that you are righteous. Romans, the 4th chapter, expands that point. Now, in the midst of that righteous man's life, there was unrighteousness all around him. And God's judgment is executed in chapter 7, 11 through the end of that chapter. In the 600th year of Noah's life, it took 100 years building the ark, the better. It says 500 years, he told him about it, 600 years. Now, his 600th year, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. There were a couple of sources of water there. We think it's just the rain. If you think it's just the rain, then you've missed everything the Bible says about the source of the water. It rained 40 days and 40 nights, but look what else happened. It says the fountains of the great deep were broken up. There's water that gushed out from the earth, from the oceans, from the depths, as well as the windows of heaven are opened. The waters above and the waters beneath. Remember when God created the expanse and the firmament and then the dry land? When he created the expanse of the heavens, the water, it separated the waters above and the waters below. Now all that water is brought to point upon the earth to flood it. And so a worldwide flood. And yet God had brought Noah into the ark, and Noah and the animals that had, as well, that Noah had taken, the seven clean and the two unclean, male and female. Because again, that was to keep all the species alive on the face of all the earth. Well, you can read through the rest of that text. We're not going to have time to read through all of it here tonight. But I do want to point out to you once more that verse 19 says, the water stars prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills over the whole heaven were covered. So all the earth was covered with water. And the waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered, as he says. And then he says the water prevailed on the earth 150 days in verse 24. In fact, as you read through this text, and you come all the way down to chapter 8 and verse 14, you find out that the total time of this judgment and the waters on the earth before the doors of the ark were opened was 1 year and 10 days. 375 days from the beginning to the end of this when Noah and his family come out of the ark and the animals are brought back and come back onto the earth. Well, now, all of that, Peter said, is to remind us that God has said there's going to be a day of judgment and fire in our future, in the earth's future. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he said that the world that then was perished in water. In fact, if you look how Peter describes it, it's very fascinating. He says, this they willfully forget. 2 Peter 3:5, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. And the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire. So God is preserving this earth now. And that's going to drive to the point of the rainbow in a minute. God is preserving this earth now. And it's reserved for fire. There's going to be another day of judgment that's going to purge this world, going to destroy this earth. Going to remove it from the scene. And there'll be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Chapter 3, 13. Now, when Noah and his family walked out on that earth after the flood, righteousness dwelt here. Noah was a righteous man. 8 souls were saved through water. When God destroys this world, this universe with fire, there's going to be the new heavens and a new earth, and righteousness is going to dwell there. Heaven. Righteousness will dwell. Question is, are we going to dwell in righteousness now by following the example of men like Noah? If you're not a Christian, you see, here's the point of salvation that is learned in all of this story about Noah. And that is, Noah walked with God and was counted righteous because by faith he obeyed God. And God saved him through water, which is a like figure now saves you, baptism. 1 Peter 3:20 and 21. Verse 21. He said, just like the water, God saved Noah through the water. It wasn't the water that saved Noah. God saved Noah. But Noah had to build the ark by faith to be counted righteous, to be saved. In the same way, when you're baptized, it's not the water that saves you. It's God who saves you, but it's your action of faith, obeying the commandment to be baptized, that God uses to bring you out of the old world, defiled in sin, old life, dead in sin, like the old world was, to bring it to new life. Just like the new world into which Noah and his family exited the ark. So, when we talk about being baptized, it's God doing the saving, bringing the sinner out of corruption into life. And this event in Noah's life, recorded for us of grace in the midst of judgment, mercy and salvation in the midst of condemnation, that sets before all of humanity the choice, the fundamental choice that the gospel presents. Will we choose life or will we choose condemnation? Sin or righteousness? We're making the choice in our words, in our deeds, in our attitudes, in our hearts, and the kind of people we are before God. Now, Noah, let it also be said, was a man who was thankful for his salvation. Look what happened. in Acts 8:20, as Connor read for us a minute ago. Noah built an ark to the Lord. He took every clean animal, every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the Lord. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. God was pleased with the worship, with the offering. See, Noah wasn't just going through motions here. Noah was offering these offerings unto God as an expression of thanksgiving, of God's salvation that he and his family had received from the hand of God. He worshiped God because he was joyful and thankful of his salvation. Can you imagine? He and he alone and his family among all the peoples of the earth are still alive after this great judgment. So why is it you're here worshiping? Because somebody's making you come? Because you just have to do it? Why are you worshiping God? Is it easy to not come? Is it easy to stay home? Maybe on a Wednesday night or Sunday night you're here. But does it become easy for some folks not to be here on Sunday night? Or maybe Sunday morning? Maybe Sunday class? Class not that important. I'll go for the Lord's Supper. I'll go for the second hour. We worship God for many different reasons, but isn't a fundamental reason that drives the heart of it all that He is our Redeemer and our Savior, our Creator and our Sustainer, that He has blessed us with salvation and we praise and honor His name? Amen. That's what Noah did. And that's a lesson we can learn from him. And we need to scrutinize our own attitudes of heart. If we find ourselves complaining about even going to worship God, or when we're here thinking about everything but God, we need to repent. If your heart's somewhere else right now, and I've just called it back, say a prayer of repentance before your God. Confess your sin to God. Do it right now. God knows your heart. God knows where your heart is. He knows where your mind is. Our minds need to be before Him. Our hearts, our conduct need to be before Him. We need to be like Noah. We think Noah just walked with God when he was pounding those pegs together and putting that ark together. I expect he was a worshipful man all of his life. We need to be that all our lives. There's something else I'd like for us to see here. Really, I've used half my time and I'm really just now getting to what was really on my mind. And that is, say, Joe, go back to the PowerPoint. Think about this a minute with God's covenant with the earth. I want to point this out to you about the covenant that Connor read for us in that text. God makes a covenant in verses 21 and 22. The Lord said in His heart, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." God makes a covenant. He's going to make a covenant, and He makes it between Himself and mankind, as the next chapter will state, verse 15. God makes a covenant. He's not going to destroy the earth with water anymore. We already read 2 Peter 3. But see, God's made a covenant. I'm not, even though the intentions of men's hearts are evil from a very young age. He didn't say from birth. He didn't say because of Adam. No. Ecclesiastes says, I've observed this. Now let's go over there. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29. "Truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." See, God knows man's going to make wrong choices, just like he'd made before. And God will judge that, and has and will, and has promised a day of judgment for all. But He says, as for the flood, I'm not going to destroy every living thing that I've done. As I have done. Note the point, as I have done. The seasons are going to come and go. And so God establishes a covenant. As you drop down with me to verse 11. Verse 8 of chapter 9. God spoke to Noah and said to his sons with him. So to Noah and his sons. As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. Now, that'd be us. We're descendants of Noah and his sons. And with every living creature that is with you, the birds and the cattle and the beasts of the earth that are with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. So this covenant is with mankind and with the life on this earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Now, a covenant is an agreement, an ordinance that has a binding effect and has stipulations. And God is stipulating something about Himself when He says, never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Not going to happen anymore. Now, by the way, isn't that an argument against the local flood theory? Because we do have local floods, don't we? If God's true to His Word, how could Noah's flood be local when we still have them? And God said we're not going to have what we had in the day of Noah anymore. Okay. Well, He's talking about a universal flood, wasn't He? Now look at verse 12. God said, this is a sign of covenant that I'll make between me and you and every living creature that's with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be that when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh and waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that's on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. The rainbow is the sign of the covenant that God made with man and with the whole earth, that He would never again, with flood waters, inundate this earth and destroy every living thing. Now, there are other signs of God's covenants that we might briefly speak to. Circumcision was a sign of a covenant that God made with Abraham and his seed. In Genesis chapter 17, circumcision didn't start with the law of Moses. No, it started with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 17, this is my covenant. Actually, beginning in verse 8, God says, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep. Between me and you and every descendant after you, every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And he goes on to speak about it a little more. God had made promises to Abraham. He would make he would give the land to his seed. He would make of his seed a great nation. And there would be, of course, the Christ, the promise of the Christ as well, that would be fulfilled as a result of Abraham's seed. But he says, this sign of the covenant will be in your flesh. The descendants of Abraham, it would be a sign that God had made covenant with Abraham, that he and his descendants would be his people, that the land would be given to them as their possession, and that they were to keep that covenant. They were to be obedient to that covenant of circumcision, and of course, as we know, they later failed in that. In fact, the law of Moses was a covenant that God made just with Israel. The law of Moses was never a covenant with all people for all times. Look at Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, for a moment. In that passage, Deuteronomy 4, 13 and 14, it says, "So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the 10 commandments." Any of you where you live, are you in a HOA, homeowners association, and you have to keep certain covenants, certain agreements, you know? I don't know. Be of all different sorts, I suppose. Cut your grass every week or whatever. I know. Well, there's some stipulations, aren't there? And you're supposed to keep the covenant. If you violate the covenant, then there's some repercussions. Well, you see, God commanded His covenant. God has the right to do that. He commanded the covenant of the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments written on stone, and not just the Ten Commandments. Chapter 9 will go on to say in verse 9 of Deuteronomy, "When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone and the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made for you." See, the Lord made the covenant for you. God made covenants, and God expected man to keep them, but when it came to the rainbow and the cloud, there wasn't something that man had to do before God would honor that covenant. God puts that upon Himself. That particular covenant with the rainbow as a sign was something God imposed upon Himself. God took it upon Himself to say, "I'll never do that again." And here's the assurance. The sign became an assurance. Now, you remember the New Testament is described as a covenant. A new and better covenant established on better promises. Hebrews 8, 6-13. Where again, God commands His will to dispense His inheritance of eternal salvation, the kingdom of the Christ. But God takes it upon Himself here with the rainbow. And when we see the rainbow, you see, that's what we need to remember. It's a sign of covenant God made with mankind and all the earth, with all of humanity and all the living things on the earth, that it would never be flooded again. What can we learn from this in the last few minutes? Well, God keeps His Word. That's what we want to learn. God keeps His Word. Acts 8:22. "Since that time, since that very moment, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, the seasons, day and night, they keep on." They've continued. Not as they were from the beginning of creation, like the infidels said in 2 Peter 3, the false teachers, but since Noah came out of the ark, life has continued on this earth, you see. Because God committed Himself to that point and has reserved this world for fire. And we take that too, that God's going to keep His Word about that as well. The day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. "Just as surely as the rain began to descend and when the door of the ark was closed and there was no access, the day of the Lord is going to come suddenly. It's going to come without warning, and there'll be no escape. There'll be no safety within the ark then." So we have to prepare ourselves now. We need to get ready now. We need to be within God's ark of safety, if you will. We need to be righteous according to faith. By faith, we need to be counted righteous. A faith that hears and obeys the Word of Jesus Christ. Genesis 9 also, by the way, says God expected man to be fruitful and fill the earth. Chapter 9, 1 and 7. It's been God's design that families be established, and that through the home, the world is not only populated, but that righteousness can prevail. In the destruction and deterioration of the home, of the family, we see a corresponding disregard for God, disregard for the very premise and purposes for which God put us on the earth to begin with, to honor Him, to keep His commandments, to advocate and to generate a continued righteousness on the earth. Something else to point out in chapter 9, very quickly, verses 2 through 4, is concerning man and animals. The indications of chapter 9, verses 2 through 4, as we read it, is that he speaks of the untamedness, or the nature of being wild that is put with the animals here. Verse 2, "The fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, and every bird of the air, and all that moves on the earth, and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. For you shall not eat flesh with blood." Now, I'm sorry, "but you shall not eat flesh with its life," that is, its blood. So, the indication is that now man becomes meat eaters. As God had given man the herbs to eat, chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed that's on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps in the earth and life, I have given the green herb for food." And it was so. Now, I don't know much about this. I know there's some in the audience that know a whole lot about it. And I don't mean to be disparaging at all, but you know, this idea, concept of paleo diets and stuff, and man was foragers and then meat eaters and blah blah. I don't know. We weren't cavemen, so some of that's built on is just out of the whole evolutionary concepts that men have. But it does indicate in Scripture, seem to indicate in Scripture, a time when God gave the herbs and the fruits and the vegetables to sustain mankind. But now, after the flood, specifically he says, "I give you meat as well. As I gave you the herb now and the fruit of the ground, I give you the fish and the birds and the moving things on the earth. But don't eat their blood. Don't eat their blood." And the reason is because the life is in the blood, as he goes on here and in other places. "Surely your lifeblood," something else here to note, not only of not eating blood, but capital punishment. Verses 5 and 6. "Surely your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning. For your lifeblood, I'll demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast, I will require it. From the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." Two reasons God gives Noah and his sons for why it is legitimate to execute the judgment of taking a life when that person had taken someone's life. First is because of the very concept of life itself. Life is a gift from God. It's not ours to take from somebody else. We have no right, just as surely as we have no right to steal somebody's possessions, we have no right to steal somebody's life, to take it. And so, on that premise, God says, if you take somebody's life that you have no right to, then your life is going to be taken. Number two, because we've been made in the image of God. Verse 6. Our life is unique. It's different than the life of the animals. "You can kill the animal," he said, "and eat it. But don't kill man. Because man's made in my image. I made man in my image. And so you respect man's life. You don't take man's life. You don't take it before it's born, and you don't take it when it's nearing its death. You respect life, whether it's from the concepts of abortion or euthanasia, on either end of that spectrum, or anywhere in between. You respect life because it's my gift to you, and that life is in the image of God. God's judgment cannot but be upon this or any society that kills its unborn in the name of convenience, or its elderly in the name of mercy. I know you're going to have the debate. You're going to have that. You're going to have those say, "Oh, I'd rather die." Joanne Holmes told me the other day when I went by and visited her when I got to Texas. She said, or her son was there with her too. And I think it was him that told me. Said there's just several times when Bobby said I was in such pain that he said, "I'll give you everything I have if you just take my life. Just get me out of here. Just end it all." You know what Joanne said to him? "I'll do that. Right now, I'll do what I need to do." That's not what she said. She said, "Bobby, I already have everything you own." Now, I ask you, how can you put levity into a situation like that? Because you see, both Joanne and Bobby and their and her children, they all understood and knew life is precious. Life's a gift from God. And as much as we would think that euthanasia might be rationally feasible, you know what? Who has the right to take life? Do you have the right to take my life? You have the power. You have that within your power, or me, yours, at any moment of your life? I don't see it in the Word of God. God lays down these principles to Noah and to his sons and to us through them of the value of life and of the punishment of those who take life. Remember, Paul said, "If I've done anything worthy of death, then I don't object to dying." Acts 25:11. Problem is, when the sentence is not executed speedily, then men's hearts are fully set on doing evil. Ecclesiastes 8:11. It will deter if used properly, because you see, life is important, and it has become so devalued, so meaningless to so many people. And so we have thousands upon thousands of murders every year in our country, let alone the world. Not to mention the millions of abortions and the cases of euthanasia. Well, I've said enough for the night. Hope I've stirred up your minds to think about these things some more. The fact that God keeps covenants with mankind. God always keeps His Word. He sent His Son to die, and His Son has established a covenant. He died, and with His blood He dedicated His covenants. The blood of the new covenant to dispense eternal salvation, redemption. Not just saving our life here on earth, but saving us into eternity. That covenant is binding. It will give blessings, but it also gives a curse, a judgment against those who refuse it. What we need to do is look at the rainbow. Look at the rainbow. When the toil's all past, comes a brighter day. There's a rainbow in the cloud. I want to turn your attention to Revelation 4. I said I was finished. One more verse. Revelation 4. You know there's a rainbow in Revelation 4? In verse 3, 2 and 3, John sees a vision. "Immediately I was in the Spirit." That is, he's inspired. He has a vision from God. "And behold, a throne is set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald." There's a rainbow around the throne of God. There's symbolism there for us, a figure there for us to learn about. God's throne is seated upon the surety of His covenants, the certainty of His Word. The mercy and grace that proceeds from it. When God speaks, He will grant what He says. And He calls us to receive that mercy. in His Son to have the firm assurance that rather than judgment, there will be victory. There will be reward. If you're not a Christian, become one tonight. Be a faithful Christian from this point forward. Repent. Be baptized into Jesus. And when you see the rainbow, remember, God is keeping His Word to mankind, and God will keep His Word to you. And so you keep your Word to Him. You be faithful and true to Him. If you're Christian, though, and you've not done that, then God calls you back. He calls us all back because, you see, we struggle with sin at times. We need to see that. We need to see clearly that in ourselves, and we need to repent of it. We need to confess it to God, and He'll forgive us. If that's your need, we want to help you do that. Won't you come right now while we stand and sing?
Oh, to Jesus.